so good to see you all once again. Just want to let you know it's what a blessing to just have a church family that loves the Lord, and it's great to be here this morning. And this morning I just want to spend a few moments today just speaking of the grace of God. You know, as reminded through the song service, you know, we really do have what a wonderful and good and gracious and kind God. And know that we gather here on a Sunday morning to worship Him, to praise Him, and to hear from Him. But you know, I'm just so thankful for God's grace and for God's goodness. And we're going to look at that for a few moments this morning. If you're in Romans chapter 5, you stand with me just out of respect for the reading of God's Word. I'll just read a few short verses in Romans 5, and we'll begin in verse number 19. The Bible says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." I just want to focus in on that phrase this morning. Grace did much more abound. Pray with me, if you will. Dear Lord, we love You. And Lord, we're thankful for Your grace. Lord, I'm thankful that God, where sin did abound, Lord, that where sin was present in our lives, that God, Your grace is much more powerful, is much stronger, and is much greater, Lord, to overpower and to overcome the sin of this world. And Lord, I pray this morning that God, You would speak to us. Lord, I pray You just fill me with Your Spirit, that God, You would give me the clarity of mind and clarity of speech that I need. And God, I pray that Your Spirit would move in our hearts and in our lives, Lord, just to grow closer to You through this morning's service. And we'll thank You for it. God, we love You, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Sir Edwin Landseer was one of the most famous painters of the Victorian era. His talent developed early, and he had the first showing of his work at the Royal Academy when he was just 13 years old. He was commissioned to do a number of official portraits of the royal family, and he even gave private drawing lessons to Queen Victoria and Prince Albert. He was a pretty famous painter. But he was best known for his depictions of natural settings and life in the Scottish Highlands. One day he was visiting a family in an old mansion in Scotland. One of the servants spilled a pitcher of water and leaving a large stain on the wall. While the family was out for the day, Landseer remained behind, and using charcoal, he incorporated the stain into a beautiful drawing. When the family returned, they found a picture of a waterfall surrounded by trees and animals. He used his skill to make something beautiful out of what had been an unsightly mess. The amazing thing is that God works much the same way in our own lives. Where the stains and the marring and the disgustingness of sin may affect our own hearts, God can use our lives by His grace to transform a mess or a stain into a beautiful masterpiece. You see, the stains and the marring of sinfulness can be overcome by the grace of God every single time. And if we allow God's grace to work in our lives, He can overcome our sinfulness to bring us first to the point of salvation. But He can also overcome our sinfulness with His grace to bring us to a growing and vibrant walk with the Lord's. God's grace is the instrument of God's hand to take our messes and turn them into His masterpieces. And today I want to see God's grace for what it is. And I would like for us just to respond to the grace of God by allowing Him, if we have not made the decision yet, to bring us to the point of salvation. And if we have already made that decision, to allow God to sanctify us and grow us as Christians by overpowering and overcoming the sin that may be in our hearts and in our lives. First this morning, I want to look at the overcoming power of grace. Verse 19, as we read, it said, "For as by one man sin, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Verse 20, it said, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." You see, here in our lives, when we're born and we're born separated from the Lord and we're born sinners, sin overcomes, sin comes in and it destroys and it defiles and it takes part in our life and it's seeking to destroy and to separate us from God. Verse 19, it says, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That is the idea that in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve were first living as the first humans, when Adam sinned, sin was passed upon all men. So we were all born sinners. But you see, the thing about sin is that sin does not just come into our lives to cause us to disobey God or to displease God just one time, but rather it grows and it seeks to destroy and it seeks to take over and to drive us further and further from God. Sin is a brutal, wicked, and horrible taskmaster. There was a communist leader by the name of Pol Pot, leader of Cambodia for about 4 years in the 1970s. During that time, an estimated 1.5 to 2 million Cambodians died of starvation, execution, disease, or overwork. One detention center, S21, was so notorious that only 7 of the roughly 20,000 people imprisoned there survived. Pot was known as one of the most barbaric, ruthless, and evil leaders in recent history. His tyrannical rule was marked by genocide, starvation, mass murder, extreme control, and unbelievable brutality. However, in the 4th year of his reign, Vietnamese troops captured the Cambodian capital and overthrew Pol Pot, and this vicious leader was finally overthrown, and later he was placed on house arrest, where he would eventually die. This brutal leader, ruling by force and ruling by destruction and ruling by evil power, was finally overthrown. His reign of terror was now over, and even now, 40 years after his regime, Cambodia still struggles in the aftermath of his dictatorship. There are many harsh rulers that have come and that have gone throughout history. But however, there is a much worse power than a man such as Pol Pot. Man, maybe that we might think of, like Genghis Khan or Hitler, and that is the reign of sin. Sin for centuries has bound humanity to the dark, harmful and overpowering effects of its wickedness. Sin such as lust, covetousness, idolatry, selfishness, pride, greed, hatred, and rebellion have held captive humanity for centuries. The harmful effects of sin, such as depression, the destruction of families, harmful addictions, hopelessness, brokenness, suicide, and ruin have hampered people for years. Much worse than any dictator. In Genesis, it was sin that removed Adam and Eve from the garden. It was sin that brought judgment upon the earth by the means of the flood. It was sin that demands punishment and death. Psalm 38 shows that sin removes rest. Proverbs 14 says that sin is a reproach to any people. It was sin that brought judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, that brought destruction and captivity to Israel, and that brought punishment to many nations. Romans 5:12 teaches us that death comes as a result of sin. Sin, the simple, small disobedience against God. It is sin that deceives. It is sin that destroys. It is sin that brings condemnation. It is sin that rules the hearts of men so brutally and terribly. It is sin that rules as a tyrant, only bringing hurt, pain, and destruction. You see, sin is disobedience against God. Sin is rejecting God and separating oneself from God in their actions and their thoughts and in their deeds. And because sin is a separation from God, sin is a separation from the blessings and the goodness of God. And that is why sin is so destructive. And that is why sin is so awful and so terrible of a leader, of a taskmaster. But praise God that on the cross of Calvary, as Jesus died for us, He conquered sin and overthrew it. In that verse 19, it says, we all were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteousness. That obedience is the one of Jesus Christ, who on the cross became obedient even to death, to die for our sins, so that we could be forgiven. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 57 says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God's grace overthrew sin at the moment of God providing salvation, at the moment that Jesus Christ became sin for us on the cross, at the moment that His arms were stretched out wide and He took upon every single sin that we've ever committed. Grace came in and overthrew sin. Sin is a brutal taskmaster. But I'm so thankful that grace is the one that could come in, that can overthrow, and that can give new life. You see, at the moment of salvation, when you put your trust in Christ, grace overthrows sin and all of its power over you. The power to condemn you to hell, the power to rule as a tyrant over your life, the power to deceive and to destroy you and to ruin your life. Instead, grace provides mercy. Grace provides salvation. Grace provides freedom. Grace provides eternal life. Grace provides freedom from sin, as Romans 6 teaches. God has granted us the power over sin through His Holy Spirit. Yes, sin has bound many, but God's grace overthrows sin at the moment of salvation. Oftentimes we're discouraged by the sinfulness that goes around in our world. Oftentimes we're discouraged if we turn on the news and we look maybe just at some of the sinful actions that have been done, whether it's in our city or whether it's in our nation or whether it's in other nations. But sometimes we're also discouraged by the own sin that's been a part of our lives. Sometimes we're discouraged and ruined and overcome by the guilt and the shame and the regret that maybe has filled some of the decisions that we have made. But don't be in peril, don't be in hopelessness, because God's grace can come in and overthrow sin, just as it did when Jesus Christ died on the cross. You see, when Christ was there on the cross, sin had met its match. Although sin for centuries and for decades and for years and years and years had destroyed the lives of many, on that cross, Jesus Christ won the victory. See, grace is much more powerful than sin. Sometimes we get so overcome, we feel like, you know, we just have to sin every time a temptation comes to our life. Sometimes we look maybe back on, like I said, the decisions that we make, and we're overcome with grief and regret and guilt. But at the time of salvation, praise God that God's grace overcomes sin every time. I think of that brutal leader, Pol Pot. As he sat upon his throne or whatever ruling there in Cambodia, as he made all of those horrible decisions. And I can't just help but think of the freedom that was felt by his people when he was overthrown and overcome. And I know that many of you have believed on Christ. I know that many of you are born again Christians, but there may be some here today that have not yet put their faith in Christ, and you are overcome by the feelings of guilt and the feelings of regret and the feelings of shame that have overcome you by sin. God's grace can overthrow sin every single time. God's grace is powerful. We sing songs that know marvelous grace of our loving Lord. We sing grace, grace, God's grace. We sing amazing grace, and we think of those words and we think of those songs. But what really is God's grace? Oftentimes we equate God's grace with God's mercy. You know, I'm thankful for God's mercy, that God withholds things that we deserve, like eternal punishment because of our sin. I'm thankful that God is merciful, and that sometimes the decisions and the sinful actions that we take, that God withholds maybe their own consequences that we deserve. But grace is something so much better at times. And that God doesn't just withhold punishment from us in an act of mercy, but that God through His grace can bless and help us through His grace. You see, grace is not just withholding something that we deserve, but grace is giving us opportunities and blessings that we don't deserve. I think of the area of salvation. Whereas where we deserved hell and we deserve eternal punishment because of our sinful actions and our sinful choices, that God can bless us and give us eternal life. Not just freedom from punishment. God didn't say you don't just have to not go to hell. But instead, God promises us eternal glory in a land that is much greater. I'm thankful that God promises us freedom from sin while we live on earth. That God offers us peace and blessings and joy. That God says that we can be free from the shame and the guilt and the regret that is brought on by the power of sin. You see, God doesn't just offer us mercy. God offers us grace. Sometimes we look at sin and we set it abounds. It's overflowing. We look at sin and the sinfulness of our own hearts, the sinfulness of our own lives, and we think, you know, it's just too much to deal with. But it says where sin did abound, where sin was overwhelming and where sin was just overcoming, where we couldn't handle it, God's grace did much more about. That God's grace was much stronger. That God's grace is much stronger. That God's grace can overcome and overthrow sin each and every time. It's the power of grace. But not just the power of grace, but the process of grace. God's grace is powerful as it overthrows the worst bondage that this world brings to us. But grace does not end there. God's grace comes in to bring us more, and it brings two processes: justification at salvation and the lifelong process of sanctification. You know, processes are all around us. Some of the most amazing processes are actually natural things that occur in the earth. There's a process that takes the chemical element of carbon and has it buried deep within the earth, buried in all kinds of dirt and rocks and mud, somewhere around 90 miles beneath ground. At that level, carbon, it reaches a heat of 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit. Sounds pretty hot. Sounds pretty miserable, being surrounded in that dirt and that muck and that grime. But then it not only does it get that hot, but it goes through an intense amount of pressure, around 725,000 pounds of pressure per square inch. And then that carbon, after it has gone through that time of heat, and after it has gone through that time of pressure, it begins to rise through the dirt and the mud and the rocks and the sand towards Earth's surface. And at that point, it cools off, and that carbon becomes a diamond. You see, this intense process, this dirty process, this process of heat and pressure and rising through the dirt and the grime and the mud and the muck, brings one of the most beautiful things, one of the most valuable things that we have today: diamonds. You see, God's grace, in order to reach its desired purpose, carries us through a similar process. You see, often God puts us in a place where we find ourselves, man, covered in muck and grime and dirt and mud through our own sinfulness, and God puts maybe some pressure on us or maybe some heat on us to turn to Him and to grow and to become more like Him, so that one day we can be turned from that, you know, that dirty, mucky element of carbon and into a diamond. It's God's grace. Often we look at our lives and we think, you know, we look at maybe the painful times, and we look at the difficult times that we're going through, and we recognize that God's grace is bringing us to a point where we can become more like Him. God's grace, in order to reach its desired purpose, must carry us through a process. That process isn't always delightful. Sometimes God has to put some heat on us. Sometimes maybe a little pressure. Maybe He has to pull us through some muck, some dirt, and some rocks. But remember, no process and no diamonds. These processes of God's grace are to bring us to eternal life and to bring us to a point of righteousness. Look at verse number 21 in Romans 5. It says that as sin hath reigned unto death, as sin, that horrible overcoming leader, reigns to death, to destruction, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What's that process? What does it look like? Well, first of all, it's the process of justification. Justification is a judicial term, meaning the act of declaring something as righteous. It is at the moment of salvation, when we put our faith in Christ alone, that God declares us righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Here is our spiritual standing before God. Romans 3:19, it says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." When it says that the law entered that the offense might abound, is that God's Word shows us our sinfulness. Is that the commandments of God, things like thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, the commandments of God not to take God's name in vain, the commandments of God to love one another even as our own selves, are written to show us. You know, we got a sin problem. God's law, it's like a courtroom. And it's the evidence, it's the prosecutor there to say, you know what, that person is guilty. You see, sometimes we're overcome by feelings of guilt and shame and regret when we read God's Word. Sometimes we're overcome when we think about sin and we think about, you know, just the wickedness of disobeying God. In God's Word, it says, you know, you're guilty before the Lord. But God's grace comes to bring forgiveness and to bring freedom. We're guilty of disobedience to God by breaking His righteous law, standing before the God of the ages, our Lord Jesus Christ. We are guilty, but Christ paid the punishment for our sins by dying on the cross. And that debt has been paid, the sentence has been served, the price has been accounted for. At salvation, the sin has been dealt with. Christ has paid for every bit of our sin that we can be forgiven and declared righteous. The process of grace at salvation is Jesus taking my bill of sin and paying every single bit of its punishment. I think as Christians, sometimes we forget about that. I think as Christians, sometimes we're grateful for God's grace and how God has grown us to be more like Him. And sometimes salvation gets a little old to us. Sometimes it doesn't affect us like it used to. But just put in your mind's eye and remember who you were before you came to believe on Jesus Christ. Just for a moment, remind yourself of maybe some of the sins that had overcome you. Remind yourself of maybe some of the guilt and the shame and the regret that you had to live with before you came to know Jesus Christ. You know, the law of God, it shows us our sinfulness. It says it's like a bill. Sometimes you go to the grocery store and you know you have that long receipt and it shows you all the things you had to pay for. And I think of that, you know, if it was my sin bill, how long that receipt would go. All the offenses that would be listed there. All the shame and the guilt and the regret of my decisions to disobey God. And to think that just in a moment, when I understood that Christ had died for my sin, when I understood and believed that Christ had risen from the grave, and I chose to put my trust in Christ, that bill in a moment was wiped out. That in just a moment when Christ died on the cross, that His blood covered all of my sins, and His grace offered forgiveness and justification. To think that bill of sin, the guilt, the shame, and the regret, the failure, the destruction that had overcome me, Christ paid for on the cross. And God's grace is that, you know what, I no longer have to deal with it. That God says your sins are separated as far as the east is from the west, and that at moment of justification that God sees me as righteous. Have you ever turned to Christ for salvation? The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Maybe today you are dealing with the shame, the guilt, and the regret. Maybe today you can look at that bill of sin and say, you know what? I have disobeyed the Lord. I've disobeyed God's Word. I've disobeyed God's commands. I made some decisions that I would regret. The process of God's grace is that when you turn to Christ and believe on Him for salvation, He immediately justifies you. That means immediately in your sight, your sin is gone and you are declared righteous. Immediately, we can be forgiven by the grace of God. That is the process of grace for justification, but there is also the process of grace for sanctification. As Pastor preached the other week, that God is setting us apart. It is the process of being set apart to become more and more like Jesus Christ. This process of God's grace is growing us step by step more into the image of His Son. God's desire is for each of us to grow, to be more like Christ. God's desire of His grace in giving us His Word and speaking to us through His Holy Spirit. God's desire of grace in putting us in some difficult situations is so that we would grow more into the image of His Son. Is that grace would reign through righteousness in our own hearts, in our own lives. You know, I'm thankful that God does not just save me and leave me where I am. I'm grateful that at the moment of salvation, God didn't just say, oh, Arthur, you're declared righteous, that's great. All right, I'll see you when you come to heaven, and that's it. No, but God desires to grow us each and every step of the way. Isaiah 64, verse 8 says, but now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay, and Thou art potter. And we are all the work of thy hand. Have you ever seen someone make pottery before? Kind of the old-fashioned way where they would take that lump of clay and they would put it on the wheel and they would spin it and they put some water on it and they begin to form it. As they begin to form that clay, there might be some impurities, there might be some hard pieces of clay, maybe something that got into it, and as they're forming that clay and they're kind of spinning it around and they're using their hands to form it and direct it how they would, they take out those impurities. So, you know, maybe I need to pick this side up a little bit. Maybe they're making a bowl and they're trying to make it a little steeper. Maybe they got to widen it out a little bit. You know, God's Word says that He is the potter and that we are the clay. That as God is working in our lives to grow and become more like Him, He is forming us. He is working on us. And I'm thankful that God is still working on me. And that as I am the clay, He's taking out those impurities. And He's working in my life through the circumstances that I go through the decisions that I make through His Word, through every preaching service that I attend, that God is working to grow me, and He's working to grow you each and every day. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:8 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You see, grace has the power to transform the chiefest of sinners into one of God's masterpieces. Grace has the power to transform each and every one of us more into the image of Jesus Christ. You see, I'm grateful for God's grace. Because God's grace means that we don't have to do it all on our own. But that God is working on us. That God is working to grow you. That God is working maybe through the difficult circumstances that you don't understand why you're going through this trial. God is putting some pressure on you to cause you to depend more on Him. To cause you to become more like His Son. That through each day when you're reading God's Word, you say, wow, you know, I need to work on that. That God is working to grow you. That God is using His grace not to condemn us, not to be angry with us, not to smite us, but God is using His grace to grow us. God's grace is that God doesn't want us to stay where we are, but God wants us to grow more to be like Him. God's grace uses two processes. The process of justification. Where man, praise the Lord, I believe on Him and my sins are forgiven, they're cleansed and they're driven away. I'm justified. But also that process of sanctification. That each and every day God's grace is working in your heart and in your life to cause you to become more like Christ. The question of God's grace is not, is God working? The question of God's grace is, are you allowing God to mold you and make you more into the image of His Son? That means, are you putting yourself in circumstances and situations where you can hear God's Word? Are you spending time each day reading the Bible? Are you putting yourself in circumstances where you can put your focus upon Christ? Are you listening to that still small voice that says, hey, no, we shouldn't live like this. We should make this decision that Christ would have us to make. Are you allowing God's grace in the difficult circumstances not to drive you away from God, but to drive you to God? God's grace is at work. Oh, don't be discouraged thinking that you're not growing. Don't be discouraged thinking, no, I have no hope to become the Christian that God wants me to become. Be encouraged that God is working right now. I love that verse in Philippians that I read. I'll read it again. So being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you, that good work is that moment of justification, that moment of salvation. When God begins, when we become a Christian, when we put our faith in Christ, that God has saved us, that God has given us eternal life, that God has made us a new creature, that God has begun that work, but He will perform it until the day of Christ. That God's going to continue to grow you. That God's going to continue to provide His grace to help you draw nearer and nearer and nearer to Him. God's grace is at work. Are you allowing God to work in your heart? Are you allowing God to work in your life? Are you allowing God to grow you into the image of His Son? What is the purpose of grace? Why does God give us His grace? Why is God working on us? Why is God trying to grow us into the image of His Son? What is the point? See, there's always a purpose for every process. A few years ago, I worked for a roofing and renovation company kind of between semesters at school, and there were a group of four of us, and sometimes they would send all four of us out, and sometimes they would split us in two, and I was kind of the young new guy, so I would go with the guy who was the older person who had been there for a while, and his name was Steve. And then I remember going out with Steve, and every time we would go and we'd work on a project, maybe we'd be building a staircase or we'd be building a fence, that Steve would always try and teach me everything he's doing. He'd say, do it like this, and then you do this step, and you do this step, and then you do this, and he would always try and show me his process for everything. He would walk me through everything he was doing. He would walk me through how we would measure, how we would cut the wood, how we put things together. And it seemed like with Steve, there was always a method to the madness. I remember asking him, why are you doing that? Why are you measuring it this way? Why aren't you measuring it this way? Why are you cutting it right now? Why aren't you cutting it later? I asked him all these different questions. And he would just say, wait and see, wait and see. And job after job, I would see that there was always a purpose to Steve's process. And that's much the same way that God is. That the different processes that God puts in our lives to grow us to become more like Him. That the different people that God puts in our lives to grow us and to encourage us and to help us be more like Christ. That the difficult circumstances or that the great circumstances that God causes us to grow through. There's always a purpose to God's processes. Why? What's the end goal of this grace? God's grace gives us ultimately two purposes. To be free from hell, from justification, and to be free from sin as we live on this earth. John 10:10 is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, and it basically says that God has given to us life, but He's given us life more abundantly. And that's God's purpose of grace. The purpose of sin is to come in and to destroy and to defile and to drive us further away from God. The purpose of the sin that would overcome and that would destroy would be to be a brutal taskmaster to destroy and ruin our lives. But I'm thankful that the process and the purpose of grace through the goodness of God is to grow us more into the image of His Son so that we can be free from the punishment of hell and so that we could be free from sin in this life. It is what? To have life and to have it more abundantly. In verse 21, it says, that as sin hath reigned unto death, purpose of sin is death, separation from God. Even so might grace reign through righteousness, that process, unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The first purpose of grace is when it overcomes sin at the point of salvation. It's for us not to have to face that eternal condemnation. It's for us not to have to face eternal punishment and separation from God for all of eternity, but so that we can be freed from the punishment of our sins and given eternal life with Christ. Have you tasted of God's grace? Have you experienced the grace of God at the point of salvation? Do you know for sure that God has saved you by His grace and by the death of Jesus Christ that your sins are forgiven? Because God's first purpose for grace is for us to turn to Christ. There are many churches where people come and they carry their Bible and they go to church and they sing songs, but it's because it's what they've always done. And they've never made a decision to put their trust in Christ for salvation. I met many Christians who said, I got saved later in life because I thought that I knew God, but I never made the personal decision to put my trust in Jesus for salvation. Well, then you have not yet tasted of the first grace of Christ. You have not yet experienced the freedom of having your sins forgiven and the weight that falls off of your shoulders when you say a prayer to receive Christ as your Savior and you know that God has forgiven you of every sin. That feeling of grace is wonderful. That purpose of grace is so that God can cleanse you, forgive you, and grant you eternal life. John 14:1-6 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When's the last time you dwelt on the grace of God to offer us eternal life? When's the last time we recognized that the salvation of God is so much greater than we give God credit for each day? That, wow, look at what God has done. God didn't just forgive my sin. He offers me a home in paradise in heaven with Him. God didn't just say my debt of sin is paid off. God says I can dwell with Him for eternity. God didn't just say I'm forgiven. He said that we can be joint heirs with Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. What amazing grace. The goodness of God. That no matter what sins you've committed, that no matter what guilt and shame and regret may rule your heart, that God can forgive and God can transform in just a moment of justification. God's purpose is not just eternal life, but it is also righteousness. One day, praise God, we will be free from sin completely when we dwell with God in heaven. But God's grace also serves the purpose of setting us free from the power of sin while we live on earth. In Romans 6 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." You see, at this point, people have been abusing the grace of God. Saying, "No, that God's grace gives us the power just to do whatever, and that everything's all right." But no, if you look at verse number 18 of Romans 6, the Bible says, "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." And verse number 22 says, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." You see, God's grace is not given for us to abuse and use to live however we like, but rather God's grace is given for us to become more like Jesus Christ as we serve Him. What amazing grace that God would give us the ability to have life abundantly here on earth. The bondage of anger, pride, or selfishness. The bondage of immorality, lewdness, or adultery. The bondage of covetousness, greed, or lying. The bondage of sensuality, idolatry, or any other sin. They can be overthrown at the point of salvation when we turn to Jesus Christ. But they can also be overcome each and every day as we live in the power of God's grace. Remember, the master of sin is a rough and brutal master. But we don't have to serve sin. The sin that is overcome and that is abounded in our lives can be overcome by the power of God's grace when we turn to Jesus Christ every day and we allow the process of His grace to make us more into the image of His Son. John 10:10 says, "A thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." That means the devil causing us to sin, enticing us and tempting us to sin, comes for no other reason but to steal, to kill and to destroy. And Jesus says, "But I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." We are ultimately shown God's grace so we don't have to spend eternity in a horrible place called hell, but so that also we don't have to be the servants of sin any longer. But we can be set free to serve Jesus Christ. Think of that story in the beginning of that famous painter. There was that stain on the wall. A nice wall marred and ruined. You can imagine the house owner looking at it thinking, "Man, what are we going to do about this? We're going to have to get some paint. We're going to have to take care of this spot." This painter comes and he takes this stain and he makes it into a beautiful masterpiece. God wants to do that with your life. God wants to do that with my life. God wants us to be that lump of clay, and He wants us to purify us and to grow us and to make us more into the image of His Son. God wants to take that sin, that grief, that guilt, that shame, that regret, and to cast it away by His grace at the moment of salvation. And then He wants every single day to grow you, to transform you, to empower you, to give you the grace that you need to serve Him. God's grace wants to overcome the sin stains and destruction in our life. to bring us to salvation and eternal life, but then to transform us and grow us into Christians who reflect Him in faith. Thought about God's grace at salvation lately? Have you let the goodness of God in what He did for you affect you? Have you praised God for the goodness of salvation? Have you received that salvation? Have you ever made the decision to put your trust in Christ so that you could be forgiven of your sin and given eternal life? But not just that, are you allowing God's grace to grow you every day? Are you allowing God's grace to transform you? Are you allowing God's grace in difficult circumstances? I know a lot of you have gone through difficult things over the past year. It's been a hard time for many of you. Have you let that drive you closer and closer to Christ? Or have you been rejecting the grace of God? Maybe some sinfulness in your own heart. Have you allowed God's grace to overcome and to overpower and to grant you freedom from sin? Or have you been struggling? Have you let sin beat you up? God's grace is greater. God's grace is stronger. God's grace is much more wonderful because God's grace overcomes sin every single time. Verse 20, I'll read it one more time. It says, "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." We look at the world around us and we say, oh, sin's abounding. A lot of sin. A lot of brokenness. A lot of guilt and shame. A lot of difficult circumstances. God's grace is greater to bring people to salvation. God's grace is greater to bring revival. God's grace is greater to save anybody, any soul, any life. But sometimes we fail to look inwardly and see, you know, I'm overcome by sin. I'm overcome by some bad decisions. I'm overcome by some bad choices. You know, I need God's grace to cleanse me, to forgive me, and to help me become more like Jesus Christ. Just a few weeks ago, Lauren and I got to go to a waterfall, and I just marveled looking at that waterfall, just the rush of power of that water beating on the rocks below. You see just thousands and thousands and thousands of gallons of water rushing over the side of that cliff. We look, it was so loud you could barely talk to each other. You look and you see the toll that the water had taken on the rocks below. And my thought was just, wow, how powerful is all that water. I just help but imagine, you know, maybe trying to go out there with a cup and hold it out and see how fast it would take to fill up. A cup would probably be out of my hand floating down the river 50 feet away by the time I realized it. It was just that powerful. God's grace is much greater. That idea of abounding is just overflowing. It's enriching. It's just that God's grace comes and it comes and it grows and it overflows and it overflows and it's flowing all over you. Is God's grace overflowing in your life today? Are you experiencing the grace of God every moment of every day and allowing God just to grow you and give you that joy and give you that peace and give you that strength that you need every hour of every day? Because that's what that means for God's grace to much more abound. I think far too often, if you're like me, we're just living on a little bit of what God has for us. We're just living on a little bit of God's grace when God has so much more in store for us. God's grace did much more abound. In a moment, I'm going to give an opportunity for us to respond to God's message today. God's message of grace, God's offer of grace. Looking around, I don't know that everyone here has put their trust in Christ for salvation. But if you have never come to the point where you've realized what Christ has done for you, and you've asked Him to cleanse you of your sin and to give you eternal life, today you can taste God's grace for the very first time and find justification. That bill of sin could be wiped away in just a moment. That shame, that guilt, and that regret can be overcome by the blood of Christ the moment that you believe on Jesus. For those of you who have already believed on Christ, are you experiencing God's grace every day? Are you experiencing frustration? Are you just being overcome by temptation and by the sin of the world? Are you being overcome by guilt and regret and shame? Are you allowing God's grace to grow you each and every day?